Today on Real Life Radio.
Love carries with it everything, acceptance and meaning and purpose. Love. Every one of us, we've got to have love. God says, I am love. What do you need? Love. I am love. Isn't that awesome?
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 3. Now, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, the physician, can say it. Now, here in chapter 4, we'll see how temptation and victory over sin both play a part in the spiritual warfare over Satan. You see, temptation is spiritual warfare, comes in many forms, and really nobody's exempt from it. We can't completely eliminate our exposure to temptation, but we can minimize it and be victorious over it. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Satan is not the only one who's capable of temptation. We ourselves are not to tempt the Lord, to create a situation that forces God's hand to act. We tempt the Lord when we panic and act like we don't know Him. Satan is watching and looking for that moment, and we need to be ready. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Because here's what happens. The national park ranger will take you in. He's taking you on a tour, and you walk so far with you, and you're inside there, and you're going along. He brings you into that one auditorium or cavern. They call it, I think, the theater. And it's all naturally made. There's stalactites and stalagmites. They're all there. And he's talking to you. And then he starts talking about darkness. And he starts talking to you about how the caves were found and what's happened with the caves and why it's a national park. Then he turns off all the lights. And he has a photometer. A photometer reads the presence of light in the vicinity. It's zero. And he keeps talking. You have no problem for a moment. He's talking. You can't see anything. The first thing, though, that you wind up doing is you wind up spreading your legs a little bit to increase your stance because you feel awkward. You feel like you might fall over. And then you're trying to, you'll pass your hand in front of your face. You know what's weird? You can do that right now and you don't feel a thing physically. You don't feel a thing because you can see your hand. And he pointed this out to us. Because you're in absolute darkness, you can't see your hand. You can feel its presence near you. And you feel it very powerfully. And if you stay in that darkness long enough, that sensation, even if you take your hand down, that sensation begins to suffocate you. You can be in a chasm. But in absolute darkness, you will begin to be suffocated by the presence of darkness. Do you remember in Egypt, it became so dark that it was a darkness that the Egyptians felt. It comes. Why? Your soul is crying out for light, and so is your physical attributes. You need the light. Leave the light on, mommy. Leave the light on in the hallway, daddy. You say, well, I'm older than that. I don't do that anymore. Listen, buddy, it hasn't gotten dark enough because the moment it gets dark enough, you will cry out to God. And there was a man that went into those Oregon caves and he got lost and he went insane in 72 hours. Completely insane. That's what darkness does. That's why the Bible says hell is a place where there's outer darkness. Hell is completely black. And you're the only one there. Though there may be millions there, you're not aware. The Bible says that God is holy. I will never see God, the Bible says, without holiness. But my holiness is corrupted. The Bible says that God gives us His holiness through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then don't tell me you don't want to be loved. Last service, I don't know what it was. There's a couple guys over here that looked like they were from the U.S. Olympic wrestling team. They were huge. But you know what? The bigger the guy is, doesn't change the fact that you don't want love. You got to have love. Love carries with it everything. Acceptance and meaning and purpose. Love. Every one of us, we've got to have love. God says, I am love. What do you need? Love. I am love. Isn't that awesome? I am so grateful that when I get confused and I don't know what to do, I need this. I just sit down and Lord, I default to your nature. You're holy, you're light, and you're love. Outside of that, I don't need anything else. I am so thankful having read portions of the Quran and learning about Islam, I am so glad that the God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. I am so glad that Allah is not Yahweh. They don't know their God. That's their own admission in their own writings. He cannot be known. They don't even know his name. The God of Islam, they don't know his name. What does our Bible say? God gives us his name, and then he says, I want to call you friend. And then he says to us, call me father. He's knowable. Then I think of the God of the Hindus. How tragic. You got to watch out. You know, God of the Hindus, there's thousands and millions of them. When you walk out of here, you know, don't run over the squirrels in the parking lot because you could kill somebody. That could be somebody. They're trying to get it right. They're going to come back again and be reincarnated and come back again until that squirrel does something good, and then they can advance to a dog. And then if there's a good dog, then they can maybe become a horse. Isn't it amazing? I'm thankful that that's not my God, who's whimsical and strange and aberrant and all that. The Bible says that God came to earth in Christ in the form of a human being, that we might know God. What a wonderful thing to know the nature of our God and to rely upon him. Holding on to the Lord means this also. Temptation, our second point found in verse 12. Temptation, what do we do against temptation? We're to practice being like the Lord. We're to do what Jesus does. How about that? Look at verse 12. Do what Jesus does. You know those necklaces and wristbands and all that stuff? WWJD. Man, the first time I ever saw that, it kind of caught me off guard. What would Jack do? Well, think about that for a moment. What's your name, Betty? What would Betty do? Well, what Jack and Betty are supposed to do is to do what Jesus does. So what would Jesus do? That's the question. What would Jesus do about this situation right here, right now? That's what I'm supposed to do. That's called discipleship, my friend. That's called following Christ. So what should I do? Look what Jesus does. Jesus answers and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Can you circle the word tempt? You might find it very interesting. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. The word means you shall not create a situation to provoke God to move his hand. You are not, listen, Christian, don't place yourself in a situation whereby God has to act to deliver you. That's what it means. Jesus is saying, Satan, I am not going to jump off the building to show the world that I belong to God and that I'm the Son of God by having God respond to that and deliver me so that I come landing down in front of everybody in a nice soft landing and everyone claps and says, now we know you are the Son of God. Hallelujah, this is fantastic. He said, I'm not going to do that. Because the Bible says, I'm not to tempt the Lord thy God. I am never to place myself in a position that God has to come and bail me out. Did you hear that? Christians, when we backslide, what are we doing? We are putting ourselves into positions where God, we are tempting the Lord our God because he has to come and bail us out. Does he bail us out? Yeah. But do we pay the price? Yep. How does that look in our lives? It could be something regarding our finances, how we live, what our priorities are. Could be how we conduct ourselves, our affections. Do they get the best of us by temptation? I got 10 bucks. Do I use it to the glory of God or do I get myself another double-double fries and shake? Or do I go look for somebody homeless? What am I going to do with it? Placing yourself in a position that is questionable, whereby God must act to intervene to deliver us. Jesus said, don't do that. And so that good-looking guy is walking down the hallway at work, and you're a Christian girl, and you're sitting there, and he's so cute. And you just happen to drop your pencil as he walks by. Oh, I'm sorry, I dropped my pencil. That the world would say, that's so cute. A little flirtation going on there. You know what? You have placed yourself in a position where God is saying, now doggone it, have you forgotten, girl? You're married. And if you're not, maybe he is. And he bends down to pick up that pencil and you're like, thank you. You know, you're batting those eyeballs at him and cock your head a little bit. Thank you. You know you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing this. You're placing yourself in a position whereby you are tempting the Lord your God. Because God, now you're provoking him to enter in and to stop it. Happens every day. As I studied this, I began to wonder in my own life, how often, God, do I tempt you? And I didn't even think about it. Didn't even plan on it. How we say what we say, what we do, how we do it. Is what we're doing showing the fact that we're trusting God? Or do we respond in a panic? And then God's got to come in and try to bail us out. This is a very serious. You see the subtlety of this, but the power of this temptation from Satan? The previous two may not have meant that all that much to us, but this one is really serious and deep. Why do you do what you do? To be seen by men? Why do you sign up so that others might say, what a spiritual guy? Watch out. We need to do what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he not only quotes the scripture, he obeys the scripture. The greatest public display that I've read about is from the writings of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was speaking at Yale University many years ago. And he was talking about that God is the judge, the ultimate judge, and he'll judge all people in the end. And Billy Graham was given one of his messages. And a man cried out from the audience and said, if God is God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead. Can you imagine hearing that? Okay, first of all, can you imagine saying that? If God is God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead, this man cries out. And in a moment of genius, Holy Spirit genius, Billy Graham said, do you think that you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Isn't that a brilliant response? I mean, that's something Jesus would have said. I'm going to give God, oh, like God, oh, no. Oh, there's a guy at Yale. He challenged me. I've got to respond in 5 minutes to prove. If God is God, well, we can't exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes. That man was certainly tempting the Lord thy God. Look at verse 12 also. We need to be saying what Jesus says. Not only doing what Jesus does, but saying what Jesus says. He simply says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Church, Jesus stands upon the Bible. He leans upon the book of Deuteronomy and he quotes it. Third and final point this morning is this. Verse 13, temptation, what are we to do? Because we're all tempted. We're to be ready. We're to be ready in the Lord because temptation's coming. It's coming. It's going to hit you now, on your way out, driving home, wherever, all the time, constant. What are you supposed to do? Be ready. And watch this. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, can you make note of that? Every temptation? Everything that Satan could throw at Jesus was premised upon those three foundational temptations. He threw the sink at him. Satan departed from him until an opportune time. Mark opportune time. That's kind of eerie. Because for us to be ready, number one, we need to note this. Jesus taught us to resist the devil. When it says that when the devil had ended every temptation, it's a time statement. Notice, when the devil ended every temptation, it means that Satan will attack and attack and then he'll step back. He'll take a breather. He'll regroup. He'll gather again his resources. Keep this in mind, as you know well, 1 Peter 5:8-9, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober. Be very clear-minded about this. Be vigilant. That is, take a stance. Be on guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. The Bible doesn't deny, oh, Satan's never going to come tempting you. The Bible says this is how you fight him. And this is what you do. Be sober or clear-minded. Be vigilant. You resist him. Steadfast. I want you to couple that verse together with James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. James 4, 7 through 8 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Isn't that a great verse? Are you guys with me? You guys okay? You're so quiet. Listen, submit to God. Remember earlier, why should I submit? Because he loves me. If anybody has to come up and say, now submit to me. There's no love involved there. Hey woman, submit to me. What kind of a talk is that? Hey, buddy, why don't you give her something worthy of submission? Love her. She'll say, can I submit? I'd love to submit. God loves us. When he says, submit to me, we would say, yeah, what do you want me to do? Anything. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I live in heaven. You live on earth. Satan's running around, messing everything up. I need you to submit to me. Okay, I'm here. Good. Next step. Resist the devil. All right, what do I do? The word resist the devil is to take a stance to be ready. Be on guard. Be ready for the attack. Instead of like the book of Proverbs talks about the young man who goes walking down the street who is simple-minded. He's not aware. And he's just walking down the street. And the Bible says that there's a harlot looking out of her window. And she says, hey, how are ya? And he goes, the Bible says, he goes, hey, hi, what's up? Come on up. All right. What a dope. The Bible says he's like an ox. He's like an ox being led to the slaughter. So he goes up there. What? She says to him in the book of Proverbs, look, I've decked my bed out with really cool tapestries. I just got all my bedding from Nordstrom's. Isn't it awesome? Look at it. Yeah, it's nice. And not only that, but I have perfumes. Got the candles burning. I went to Illuminations and I got all this stuff in. Bed, Bath and Beyond and Bubbles. And so there, look at the cool. Yeah, it's great. And then she says, and I have carvings in the original. It's amazing. I have carvings. It's Egyptian or Babylonian carvings. You don't get it in the English. She says, I have pornographic pictures. It's pornographic carvings. They didn't have a printing press. They, and boy, for those of us who went to Greece, we saw enough of this stuff. They would carve out sexual acts and put it up on the wall, and then that's what they would do. She says, I've got carvings. You got carvings? And then she says, my husband took a bag of money, and he's going to be gone for a long time, and I know the day when he's coming back. She says, come. Let us take our fill of love until the morning. Really? And it says, with a bold face, she laid hold of him and kissed him. The word is, she pressed on him boldly. And it says, he pierced him. By doing so, he allowed himself to be pierced through. Scripture uses the word in the Hebrew, he pierced through his liver. He became sexually polluted, physically polluted by his acts with this promiscuous girl. He didn't resist. He went for it. He didn't know the subtleties of the enemy. He never took a stand. He never thought beyond what could be the outcome. Submit, resist. The scripture says, draw near to God. We're to be ready. Verse 13 teaches us that we're to endure. He says, here, the scripture says, and Satan departed from Jesus. The word depart means he didn't bon voyage. He didn't say goodbye forever. Jesus, boy, you're tremendous. I'll never bother you again. Oh, no, the word means I'll see you later. I'll be back. He's coming back. Satan's coming back to tempt. He departed. The word implies to regroup, to reassess his arsenal. The word also implies that he studies. Isn't that kind of eerie? What? You mean books? I don't think Satan reads books. He doesn't have to. He studies you and I. He watches your attitudes toward others. He watches how you are towards your kids. He sees what you're really excited about. He studies us. I don't want to give him anything. He studies us. We need to endure, church. We need to, well, if we were just a bunch of guys, I'd just say this right now. We need to suck it up. We need to suck it up and grow up. We need to get strong. We need to endure. Do you know what endurance means? It means perseverance. Stay at it. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not coming to church anymore. Oh, how come? Is it something I said? No, not you. Some guy hurt my feelings, so I'm not coming anymore. Look, this happens to me in public, and I'm not very nice. You're not coming because somebody hurt your feelings? Yes. What are you, crazy? What do you mean? Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering together. Don't you think maybe that was the enemy's plan, or maybe the plan of the flesh to get you not to come? Lady, you don't have to go to our church, but go to a Bible teaching church. Just don't stay home. We wear our hearts on our sleeves, and Satan's winning. Grow up. Get strong. I tell you what, we're going to be forced to get strong soon. Do you think the world's going to say, I'm so glad you guys are Christians? Awesome. Just keep doing it. Jesus is illegal. What are you going to do? Oh, no. Not pray? Didn't Nebuchadnezzar say that to Daniel? No more prayer. No more prayer or us into the lion's den. No more prayer or into the fiery furnace. What did Daniel do? He prayed. Because there comes a point in time, we are to be the best citizens this nation has ever known. Except in one point, when it disobeys the direct word of God. The Bible says we are to pray in Jesus' name. Okay? If that day happens, arrest me. Take me away. I have no option. Do you know who my boss is? He's really, really important to me. That's my boss. And I'm not going to displease him. So listen, for all of you who would say, amen, you go, Pastor, yeah, woo-hoo, you do it. Okay, you just come with the bail money when it happens. You guys know this. Endure, endure, endure unto the end. Endure unto the end. Be strong. Stay at it. Why? I promise you this. The United States of America, freedom is a perception. It's no longer a fact. Freedom is a perception. It is no longer a fact. I am simply going to pray in Jesus' name because it's what George Washington did. It's what Abraham Lincoln did. It's what Thomas Jefferson did. It's what Benjamin... It's what they did. But before they ever did it, it's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. Unfortunately, we live in a time when people have been so lulled to sleep by the apathy of the age. They're falling for everything, even in the church. They're falling for everything because they can't take a stand for anything. We live in amazing times. Christian, here's what's going to happen, and we're done with this. What's going to happen is the church is going to come under attack in America, and it's going to become the most vibrant, healthy church you've ever seen, ever. Because people who are flakes about God are just going to go run home. And only those who really want to see God move are going to stick. Jesus encourages us to stay on guard. Because why? Verse 13 tells us Satan's coming back looking for an opportune time to take advantage. But if you're ready, if we're ready as a church and as a people, as a family, as a Christian, he's not going to win. He's not going to win.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 3. Thanks for being with us today. You know, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 3 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world, and will continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, God has an amazing inheritance waiting for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants you to know all about it. Salvation is only possible for those who give their lives to Jesus Christ. But if you're not sure how to go about that, why don't you let us help? Simply go to our website, jackhibbs.com, click on that tab that says Know God, that's spelled out K-N-O-W, God. Now, once you're there, you'll find the full meaning of what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. There's even a way for you to email us and tell us all about your decision to follow Christ. Again, that's the tab labeled Know God, and you'll find it at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. here on Real Life Radio.